God's nearness to us is not a function of where God is. You know, it's a function of where we are. And God is always, always near. He's an imminent God. The Spirit of God always is indwelling us. So if you feel far from Him, the problem isn't that God's not there. The problem is that our heart is not where it needs to be. Because He always welcomes us to draw as near to Him as we can want to be. And so it's a great thing to have a God who loves us so, who's not like the false gods of some religions, that's distant and unconcerned. But we have a God who loves us, cares about us, wants to be near us, as unworthy as we are. So I appreciate Heidi and Zach playing that for us this evening. Well, this evening we are going to be observing the Lord's table in just a short while here. And then after our regular service concludes, we will have a business meeting. So with that in mind, I'm not going to preach a message per se. But before we gather around the table for communion, I want to do as we do from time to time, is just turn our attention, our thinking to the cross by looking in some detail at one of the gospel accounts. So let me have you turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, if you need a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find John 18 on page 1519. And what I want us to do tonight is take the time to read the better part of two chapters from John's Gospel as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And I'll make a few comments along the way, but for the most part, we're just going to read this carefully and thoughtfully. So let's take a look here. John chapter 18, just starting right with the first verse there. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. There was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. It's kind of a low-key way of describing what had happened, but essentially this was just kind of an involuntary response upon hearing the voice of deity. I'm not sure they even realized what was happening, but that's what happened when Jesus said, I am he. Verse 7, then I ask ye them again, whom seek ye? I guess they had climbed back to their feet at this point. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these, referring to his disciples, let these go their way, that the same might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword drawn, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas didn't even know what he was saying when he said that. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, and that's John referring to himself. That disciple was known to the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and Peter in. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? Peter saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there with no fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Verse 19. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I never taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. So why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I have spoken well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto Peter, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, in other words, a relative of Malchus, who was apparently standing there and saw Peter cut off Malchus's ear, his kinsman said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. The Greek word there is praetorium. And it was early, it was right around sunrise. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall. These were the leaders, the Pharisees, the members of the Sanhedrin, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, if you were a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. You know, interesting way to answer the governor's question. Basically, they say, if you weren't guilty, we wouldn't be bringing him to you. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? In other words, how would I know if you're the king of the Jews? I'm not a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. And let me just say as a comment, if you read through all the gospel accounts, there are, by my reckoning, 7 different times. And that's not double counting where it's different accounts of the same event, but 7 different times where Pilate, you know, the Roman governor, declares Jesus' innocence. This is the first of those 7. Verse 39, Pilate says, but you had a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And the alternative, of course, was Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. And Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders had delivered Jesus out of envy. The other Gospels tell us that. So he figured that the crowds, that the multitudes, would surely choose to have Jesus released rather than Barabbas. So he's thinking that this kind of will give him an out. You know, but that's not what happened. And both Matthew and Mark in their Gospels tell us that the chief priests stirred up the people to call for the release of Barabbas rather than Jesus. Verse 40 says, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas, right? Release to us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, let's move on to chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. This is the second time in John's Gospel where Pilate declares Jesus' innocence. It's actually number 5 of the 7 in total. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him. You do it, for I find no fault in him. So there's the third time just right here in John's Gospel. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by law we ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. And saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If I let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation. It was the day before a high feast day, the Passover day. And about the 6th hour, so that's around noon, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And 2 others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. This is what they would do. They would put a description of the person's crimes on a placard affixed to their cross. And what Pilate had them write was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then led many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, and in Greek, and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Verse 23, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, tear it, but but cast lots for it whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment, my clothing among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, of course that's John again, referring to himself, Jesus saith unto his mother, pointing to John as it were, or motioning towards John, I guess, with his eyes, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, and Luke tells us that he cried this with a loud voice, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and then of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it, John is speaking of himself again, he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. We'll end our reading there with John's words, that ye might believe. Folks, I trust that you believe. I trust that you believe, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried. But then, praise the Lord, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now, at this very moment, he sits at the right hand of his Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us until the day of his return. And that which we've read tonight, that's what we're here to remember. That's the purpose for our observance of the Lord's Supper. We want to never lose sight of the salvation that has been provided for us at great cost by the Lord Jesus through his sacrificial death and his shed blood. You know, and then his victory over death and the grave when he rose again the third day. As we do month by month, let me just remind us of the essence of what our communion observance is about. It's not a sacrament. It's not something where we are somehow infused with God's grace as we eat and as we drink. But it's a memorial, a time of remembrance. When Jesus instituted this time with his disciples, he said, This do in remembrance of me. As you eat, do it to remember me. As you drink, do it to remember me. And we remember the Lord's body broken for us. We remember his blood shed for us. And participating in this ordinance, in this observance, it doesn't make somebody saved. It doesn't add to our salvation. It doesn't keep us saved. It isn't something that mystically kind of moves us up the spiritual progression. It's not something that changes our standing before God. But it does urge us to think with gratitude upon our Savior, to reflect with thanksgiving on who he is, the sinless Son of God. I kind of emphasized how Pilate kept saying he's innocent. He was innocent. You know, he was the one who had done no sin, no vial found in his mouth. You know, he went to that cross because of our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so this is a table that is open to those who have received the gift of salvation because of what Jesus has done. You know, those who have been born again by grace through faith. And one of the distinctives of churches like ours, the primary distinctive is we use the name Baptist, and we do baptize believers, and we observe the Lord's Supper in a slightly different way than some of the Protestants, certainly than the Roman Catholic Church does. But the distinctive, the overriding issue for our church is that we believe that salvation is by grace through faith on the basis of what Jesus has done, that we add nothing to that, that we bring nothing to the table. Right? Jesus sets the table, as it were. Jesus offers his body and his blood to us as a free gift. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, not thinking that you've done enough or tried hard enough or that you're somehow or other worthy, none of us are worthy. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus, in his love, in his mercy, gave himself for us. And he invites us to come to him in salvation. So if you have done that, if you've received salvation by grace through faith as a gift from the Lord Jesus, then you're welcome to participate in the table this evening. But the Lord does call us to be careful as we approach. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 30, Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So it's not that we make ourselves worthy. We simply humble ourselves. And we come to the table humbly, thoughtfully, with gratefulness in our hearts, thankful for what Jesus has done. Children are welcome to participate. Parents, if the best you know, your child has received Christ as their Savior, they understand the gospel, and they understand what we're doing here and what we're not doing here, best you know, and you're comfortable with them participating, they are welcome to do that. And one last thought that I always mention, you know, the point of Paul's cautions about approaching carefully isn't so that some might feel excluded. The point is simply to say, let's examine our hearts. And John tells us in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I want us to do is just take a couple of minutes here to reflect and prepare your heart for observing the Lord's table. And I'll have our musicians come and play an appropriate song. And as they do, just, you know, talk to the Lord. Ask him to search your heart. Ask him to show you if there's sin that needs to be confessed, if there's burden that needs to be just given over to him, that your heart might be clean and that you might feel the freedom to participate because of what Jesus has done for you. And after a few moments of preparation time here, then Brother Jeff will come and lead us in singing, and the men will come and pray.